Okay, let's get started this morning. If you have your Bibles, James chapter 3. We've got a few scriptures here. David Cutter, James 3, 3 to 6. Colby, Genesis 1, verse 3. Matt, if you could get Matthew 18, 18. Frank Brunner, can you get James 3, 5? Nolan, get James 3:9. Daniel McCarty, Proverbs 6:16 to 19. Isaac, Proverbs 4:23 to 24. Nathan Mayotte, James 3:6. Let's go, Kenny. If you could get Mark 7:15. Devin. Psalms 51:10. Let's see. Johnny, can you get Psalms 141, verse 3? Will, can you get Ephesians 4:15 to 16? And then one more. Robert, can you get John 6:68? That's it. Okay, some of you probably heard in the news recently a pastor who was recorded berating his congregation for not buying him a luxury watch. But if you didn't see this clip, just here's some of the quotes that he made during this tirade. He said, "Let me kick down the door and talk to my cheap sons and daughters." This is Pastor Carlton Funderburk. On August 7th, he said, "You can buy a Movado watch at Sam's. And y'all know I asked for one last year. And here it is the whole way in August. I still ain't got it." And then he's the founding pastor of a church in Kansas City. He said, "This is how I know you're still poor, broke, busted, and disgusted. Because of how you've been honoring me. I'm not worth your McDonald's money. I'm not worth your Red Lobster money." And then later came out apologizing for the things that he said. But it was already out there, and the damage was already done by the words he spoke. And as a man of God, you will desperately need the ability to control your mouth, control the words that you speak. This isn't just a pastoral lesson, which, you know, for pastors, our main tool that we use in life is our words. But this is also a relationship lesson, and this is a life lesson that is choosing your words wisely, knowing what to say and when to say it. And I want to do a lesson called Words of Life out of James 3, 3 to 6. And so we're going to look at words of life this morning. Go ahead and read that.
"Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell."
Okay, so let's look at words of life. I want to look at, firstly, the reality of the words we speak. We need to understand the nature of words, first of all. God's design in creation is that words have power. Genesis 1, verse 3.
"Then God said, let there be light, and there was light."
Now, we can all quote that, but think of how incredible that is. God said, let there be light. He spoke creation into existence. And our words have the ability to change the course of our lives. Our scripture shows us that the tongue can change the direction of a person's life. James 3, 3 to 4, again. Whoever had that, James 3, 3 and 4. Did I get that?
"Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires."
So a little bit of a different translation. In two spots in my translation, guide and guided. When we're talking about words that we speak, those are direction words. That's the emphasis. Words take you somewhere. Thirdly, words have the power to change your current situation. The Bible says whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. That has to do with the words we speak. They're not neutral. And we can all make backhanded comments and think, oh, it's no big deal. But words really do have power. Matthew 18:18.
I tell you the truth. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven.
And so it's not only the words that you personally speak, but it's also the words that you take in. Things that you hear people say have the ability to change something inside of you. And so this is very important to remember. This also has to do with the power of words. What do words actually do? We understand the nature of words, but what do? According to our text, firstly, words have the power to destroy things. The effects of your words, they'll be far-reaching and uncontrollable. James 3, verse 5.
Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles.
And so, it's like the law of unintended consequences. From our words, we'll not be able to be drawn back. If you've seen this in the news, people who want to make a signal fire to ask for help or rescue or something in the middle of a dry forest, well, they got somebody's attention, but the consequence is now you've burned down the whole forest. You say things that, oh, well, it's true. I don't want to be a liar. I don't want to be a hypocrite. But the problem is you start fires that do damage to you and other people. It's possible in the house of God that we can say kind and praiseworthy things to God, and yet with the same mouth we speak curses into people's lives through the things that we say. Words that damage, words that cut. Proverbs 6:16-19.
These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, the heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and unto evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren.
This is a pretty heavy scripture. Things that God hates. Three of the seven have to do with words. And that's not a mistake there. Think about that. God is making a statement. Words matter. In ministry, the words you speak have incredible potential to either build people up or tear people down. You know, you have the frustrated pastor. And you'll see this when you get involved in ministry, you get involved in pastoring, it's easy to take everything personal. Somebody doesn't come to church or somebody makes a bad decision. And then as men in our pride, it's a reflection on us. And then using the pulpit as a club to beat people, that's never effective preaching. And that's what pastors can do sometimes, is through that frustration, they use their words to tear people down. The old saying, the beatings will continue until morale improves. But morale never improves. Keep beating people. So we've got to control our mouths. As pastors, we can use the pulpit as a club. What if you're not a pastor, though? What if you're just a husband? You can use sharp words, cutting words, foolish words, and then be surprised and shocked when your wife doesn't want to hang around you. You can't be surprised there. There can be a negative reaction because of the words you speak. And I've been in this situation before. As a father, you can be a frustrated father. And you can lash out at your children with words and think, whatever, they'll forget about it. Kids, don't forget about it. Kids, remember the words that you speak to them years down the road. You speak words of criticism to your children without helping to build them up. And think, well, it's true, they're idiots. So what's the big deal? But they remember that. And then they connect you with those words. And then you're dealing with problems years down the road that you thought you never would have to. Say things like, why do you have to be such an idiot? Or you say things in the car you think your kids don't hear. Well, they hear it. They're They're spies. They hear everything. So you've got to remember that. Your words can do damage. Let's look at the effects of words, because it's more than just the things that we speak. But unbridled words show an unbridled heart. And so a mouth without restraint, there's something wrong with the hearts of men who say the first thing that pops into their head. That's a mouth without restraint. That's a heart without restraint. There's an old saying, a sharp tongue is the only edged tool that grows keener with constant use. And so this is a reality, is if your words are unbridled. How many of you know what unbridled means before I keep going? The idea, a horse is bridled to control a horse. When a horse is unbridled, it can go wherever it wants. But when you think about the tongue, the Bible says it's our hearts that are actually unbridled when it leads to that. And so what an unbridled heart releases? The problem is, it's not necessarily with our tongues. Rather, it's what is behind our tongues and our words that we speak from an incorrect heart. Proverbs 4, 23 to 24.
Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you.
Out of the heart springs the issues of life. It's not just about words, but it's about what's inside of us that needs to change. And then thirdly, the damage of the words that we speak, they can affect multiple areas of our lives. James 3:6.
The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell.
So again, God is showing us this is bigger than just words, but it's something inside of us that needs to change. So let's look secondly then this morning at choosing your words. First of all, we need to fix the unbridled heart. God is able to change our nature. That is a very encouraging thing for all of us, is that we don't have to remain the same. We don't have to remain held captive by the things that we say. We understand man cannot change the nature of the tongue, but God is able to change the nature of the man. And Paul is very clear, the tongue is evil and full of poison. The capacity for destruction that our words will have, that will never change. You want to wake up this morning and say something dumb, you can do that. But the solution must come from God in changing our nature. More than just willpower, but God, you've got to change something inside of me. And so secondly, we need to see the dangerous potential that our words can have, the evil nature of our tongue. It comes from the reality of living in a sinful world. Mark 7:15.
Nothing else say a Christian defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them.
Things that come out of us, that is the defiling nature. And so if by nature our words cannot be bridled, then we must ask God to bridle our hearts. God wants our words to make positive impact on other people. Think about children that react to the words of their parents. They listen to what we say. And that makes impact. That changes children's lives. And so wouldn't it make more sense? God, you've got to change something in me so that I can encourage them. And so this is what God is able to do. Psalms 51:10. So who creates the clean heart? That's God. Again, this isn't just try hard, be good, be better, don't say bad things. This is God, you've got to change something in me, because this flows out into all of ministry. And so how do we use, after God has changed our hearts, how do we use words wisely? Number one, don't say everything you feel. That's powerful. I remember Pastor Greg telling me that. You can't say everything that pops into your head. But I feel it, and it's true. Doesn't matter. Don't say it. Keep it to yourself. Psalms 141:3.
Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips.
Set a guard over my mouth. That's controlling the things that come out of it. You think, like, use that head filter. Say it in your head. Be like, if I say this to my wife, how is she going to respond? And if it's not a great reaction, then maybe just keep it filed away. Don't say it. Keep it to yourself. And so don't say everything that pops into your head. Secondly, choose words that build up rather than tear down. Ephesians 4, 15 to 16.
Instead, by speaking the truth in love, we will grow up completely and become one with the head, that is one with the Messiah, in whom the whole body is united and held together by every ligament with which it is supplied. As each individual part does its job, the body builds itself up in love.
Speaking the truth in love, that's where it all flows from. And so this is incredibly important. In ministry, I've heard guys, they get frustrated. If you're a ministry leader, how do I get people involved? How do I get people to commit? How do I get people to want to join in and do whatever this task is? How do you do that? You do that by inspiring people. You have to be able to communicate vision. Well, we do it just because it's right, dang it, and you better do it too. That doesn't inspire very many people. What's the purpose? What's the goal? What are we trying to accomplish? If you can inspire somebody, you can communicate what the future can hold in this ministry and what God is able to do, people will get on board with that. And I've seen that happen before, is people that are frustrated because their ministry is small. It's like, well, maybe change your approach. If the way you speak to people has been getting a certain reaction all this time and nobody wants to support you, maybe change the way you're speaking to people. And that would be helpful for you. Also, this is true. You can feel the frustration when people don't want to get involved. But you do this through your words. You inspire people through your words. Think about Pastor Mitchell before the age of live stream. The average person outside of Prescott, the average person outside of the United States, would hear Pastor Mitchell preach maybe once or twice a year if they went to every single conference. And think about that. In that short span of time, Pastor Mitchell is preaching a sermon. A person hears those words, and they choose to direct their life towards a ministry for the rest of their lives. This wasn't like, oh, we pick up live stream and we listen to Pastor Mitchell all the time. It's one sermon. Maybe it was just one sentence in a sermon. Pastor Mitchell saying things like, salvation is not where you are today, but it's about what you can become. God sees the future of what your life can be. And it was those kinds of words that made people want to change the course of their entire life. You can watch a TED talk and it doesn't change anything about you, but the words we speak, they're supernatural. And as a pastor, this is one of the things, you know, some of you, you're going to preach sermons someday. You're going to pull altar calls someday. And the words that you speak are going to absolutely have the potential to alter the course of a person's life for eternity. That is heavy. But that gives us great hope. So let's look then lastly at the blessing of wise words. What's the outflow of wise speech and using your words wisely? Number one, you honor Christ with the words that you speak. So when our words reflect the nature of Christ, Jesus is pleased by that. What we're actually doing is we're making Christ more clearly seen by our words. I can remember working at Superior, and I had an unsaved guy come up, and we were talking, and you know, we're trying to witness to him, trying to get him saved. And I can remember him referring to another guy that used to come to this church who had cursed him out in the middle of work. And this unsaved guy is like, you're talking about the same Jesus that guy claims to know. He said, if that's what a Christian is, I want nothing to do with it. That was words that had a negative impact. But when you use words that, again, reflect the nature of Christ, you're making Christ known to people. What did the disciples say when people were frustrating them? Shall we call down fire? Like, and then Jesus is like, no, You don't understand me. You don't understand my nature. And so you have to honor Christ. That's the blessing of wise words. Secondly, other people are inspired and encouraged by your words. Like I said, there's men here this morning that someday you want to go preach the gospel. You're going to preach sermons to people that will be the first time they've ever heard the gospel. I can remember when I first started preaching altar calls at 180, I asked Micah Wright for some advice, some tips, some hot tips, and what I can do better, how I can improve that. He said two things that stuck with me. He said, number one, preach your guts out. And I was like, okay, so preach loud. I can preach loud. And I thought, if I can preach like Brandon Pepage, then that's loud enough. I'll be doing good. But then he said something else. He said, when you preach, this might be the first and last time a person hears the gospel. You preach to them. And it was like, that's true. So my words can be the difference between heaven and hell for some people. And what a blessing that when we communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, people's lives can be transformed for all eternity. And not just people getting saved, but as a pastor, you preach sermons and people are like, I'm going to change the course of my life. When I felt God call me into the ministry, the sermon was Shields of Brass by Pastor Greg. And while he was preaching that sermon, I felt God speak to me almost audibly. I want you to preach the gospel. And that was enough for me. But it was through a sermon. It was through words that inspired and encouraged. And so that is the second blessing. Other people are touched by your words. And then finally, the gospel is advanced through the words that you speak. Read John 6:68.
Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
You have the words of eternal life. And as we bring the gospel to other people, we have the words of eternal life. You see, God's purposes on the earth, they're advancing through men who are willing to speak life, willing to use their words to advance the gospel. And so this is the powerful thing. When we speak words of life, not only will our lives be changed by that, but other people around us. And this is a life lesson. This is something that you'll have to get deep inside of you. God, you've got to change something inside me so that I can reflect you in the words that I speak. Amen. That's all I have this morning. If we have any questions or comments. Yeah.
So, probably haven't been in a situation quite as severe as that pastor that you used as an example. You say something very outlandish and obscene like that to your congregation. But how do you recover when you do put your foot in your mouth or say something that you know, you're like, later you're like, I probably should have filed that one.
What, like to your church?
To your church, to your wife, in general, I guess. Maybe to your church would be the
I think in ministry you have to have a reverse gear. You have to be willing to apologize and say sorry, or I misspoke, or you know I went too far with that. Like with your wife, being able to apologize without strings attached, that's a skill, and we have to lower our pride. Honey, sorry, but you're a real jerk. Like that doesn't work, right? So you apologize to your kids. A lot of us, that's foreign. Apologize to my snot-nosed brat? No way. But that shows your child something, that it's okay to apologize. It's okay to admit that you're wrong. Like, have you ever disciplined your child and then found out the facts later? Mm-hmm. It's like, I beat the wrong kid. You apologize. I didn't have all the information. I'm sorry. Do you forgive dad? Like, that goes a long way for kids. And you're approachable. In your church, why you have to have wisdom. You don't, when you're writing your sermon, when you're preaching, you don't say everything that comes to your head. That's what happens is guys, they preach frustrated sermons out of frustrating circumstances. And two things that I've seen happen, you know, speaking from example, either the thing, the line, the zinger you have in your sermon for that person that annoys you, either he won't be there, or he won't get it anyway. It'll just be right over his head. And then other people feel bad, like, I'm such a worm. It's like, maybe I should have just left that out. It's like Pastor Greg has said, you know, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not God. Our job isn't to change people.
Yeah.
We inspire people and point them towards Christ. You know, so it's a life skill. It's that brain filter.
Mm-hmm.
Helpful. Somebody else.
When you're doing like a Sunday school and you open it up for questions and comments and somebody makes a comment that is either untrue or maybe can hurt other people's faith and you want to correct that, but you also know, one, this person, you know, can't really, may not be able to handle that correction, but at the same time, you don't want to let the church, let those words that they spoke settle in to the masses. How do you correct, you know, the wrong that they said without hurting them, but also trying to make certain that
So Pastor Jesse and Pastor Greg are masters at this. You'll hear if somebody starts, like, in a light way, rambling on or saying something that's too far afield from, like, what they're talking about, and they just say, that's probably too far afield, or, you know, that's probably outside the realm of what our study is, you know. And sometimes it manifests not in a question, but in a comment. And I've heard Pastor Greg, you know, this is a time for questions, not for your own stories or comments. You know, so you can handle it graciously that way and then speak to the person afterwards and say, you know what you said, that's not correct. But God is bigger than that at the same time. God is able to block the ears of our new converts to where they don't hear that. You know, and then as a pastor, your job is to preach sound doctrine. And so maybe you don't have to write an entire corrective sermon on one comment made in a Sunday school. You can talk to that person. You can encourage them to be quiet. It might help. If it's not on point, if their comments or questions are outside, you know, what your study is, then you can tell them that. That's a great thought, but probably not for our environment right now. And just kind of move on. You brush it off and you move on quickly. And keep going. And if they keep hassling you, or they keep raising their hand, just ignore them. Anybody else, right? Anyone else? And then they kind of get the hint. Most people, they kind of get the hint. And if they don't, if they're the kind of person that doesn't get the message, then you can be more direct with them in private.
Obviously, there's a lot of things to not say, but sometimes I'll try to say the right thing, but at the wrong time because I'm impatient, or I'll say the right thing, but I'll say too much because I'm not confident that I'm understood.
Yeah.
How do I learn to be more brief and patient?
Well, I mean, experience, and then again, you have to say it in your head first, and you have to think through the unintended consequence. If I say this thing that's true, you know, what is the response going to be? Anticipate some of those reactions. Think it through, and then say it. But the other thing too is wisdom. So God, you've got to help me to know what to say, because there were experiences when I was pioneering and pastoring in 29, it was like, I got to have a poker face here because I'm shocked that somebody would do something so stupid, right? But God is able to give you wisdom, to give direction, correction, whatever it is. In sermons and preaching, it's easier because you have it all typed out already. You've already gone through it in your head. You've already rehearsed it. You already know what you're going to say. And so that's a good opportunity. But in the heat of the moment, you know, sometimes it can just be, you know, I don't really think we should be talking about that right now. Let's come back to that. That can help. It's rare when you say all the right things when you're extremely angry. So sometimes just let it cool down a little bit. It helps. Anybody else?
My testimony last night, I kind of set myself up here, but is there anything in giving a testimony you might not want to say, like about your past? because I've given lots of testimonies of them. I don't know, sometimes I'm questioning, should I say this? Would that connect with someone, or is that TMI? Is there wisdom there? Because I want to just relate, the brokenness, try to relate to as many people, not just get people that were like me. Would there be any kind of strategy? Because I'm hearing that the words are going to make a difference, and obviously, like, I want it all to connect with, like, preaching at the end.
Mm-hmm.
Is there, what would be some...
Well, I think the key is, like you said, you want to connect with as many people as possible. And so if you get so deep in the details of your personal experience, what people automatically do is, well, I didn't do that, so I'm out of that equation, right? You make it broad in the sense where you're trying to appeal to a lot of people. Sometimes avoid dirty details that don't help or become distracting. Like if you say, yeah, I was a cross-dresser in the circus. Like, even if that's part of your testimony, that's distracting. Now everybody's mind is, like, on that. And then you can't recover. Before I was saved, I was involved in a lot of dirty things or whatever, however you want to say it. Keep it broad. You don't go into details, but people are like, yeah, so was I. Right? You can relate that way. But the biggest thing is, what is your life like now? That's a testimony. Is if you were a scumbag before you got saved and you're still kind of like that, it's like nobody's really going to get that. And if you spend your entire testimony, all 3 minutes, on just how bad you were, it's what hope are you offering anybody? What's the point, right? And then everybody's depressed. So, the point is, get to where Jesus changed you and what your life is like today. And rehearse it. Record it, rehearse it. And go to other brothers and disciples and be like, what would you change? Right? Take that constructive criticism to heart, and that helps.
So, different question. In preaching, like an altar call in 180, how about, like, illustrations? Would there be anything that would be, like, off limits or something like that? Or you, because I know it's typically a specific thing, like someone was rescued, or like Matt preached last night, like the warnings came. How do you make sure that you're being, that it's being effective, and then it's catching everyone without? I'm just thinking along those lines of what should we use?
Yeah. I mean, if you use personal testimonies of somebody that's in the building, that has to be vetted. I mean, you could embarrass some people and really shame some people without even intending to do that. It's an encouraging, inspiring story for you, but it's humiliating for them. So I would avoid that. Edit your illustrations. Take out fluffy details that don't matter. Nobody cares about the name of the news station that brought the article or report. That does not matter. You edit, boil it down to its most basic form. What are you trying to communicate? What was it when you read that story or article or illustration? What was it that you said that connects perfectly to the gospel? And focus on that. And then I would say too, once you hit that in your opening illustration, and you go into the full gospel, it's not necessary to retell the story again. Just move into the appeal, right? Because that's what we're all there for, right? So again, editing is huge. There's stories I'm sure Pastor Jesse can relate. Is you find a great article or a story, but it's 3 pages long. It's like, okay, I need to condense this down in a huge way, and then you can just get to the meat of what you're trying to say. That helps. So editing helps with that. David?
Related to altar calls and Isaac's question about testimonies. Are there situations where you're being too specific in an altar call? Not necessarily in the illustration, but maybe in referring to the definition of sin. Is that something where you can be too specific and people write it off, or over broad?
I'm sure, lots of things are possible. Biggest thing is practice. Mm-hmm. You have to be brutally honest with yourself. That's why everybody has a smartphone. Record yourself. Mm-hmm. You've got a great altar call
preach the whole thing to your phone and then analyze it, right? Pastor Greg teaches us to be analyzers. Okay, am I rambling? Am I getting too specific? Have I not, you know, I haven't gotten to the point yet, so I need to fix that, need to change that, tweak that. You know, that really helps. I can remember when we first started preaching altar calls, me, Nate, and Pastor Jesse were, you know, in my bedroom at my house, and we're all recording ourselves preaching altar calls and then critiquing each other and analyzing, and that helped. That really, really helped me, because it's like, okay, Stephen, you're really loud. Nobody understands what you're saying. So it's like, oh, okay. So maybe I'll bring the intensity down just a little bit so I can articulate what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
You know, that helps. So yeah, there are things that you leave out. There are things that you edit out completely. But the gospel has to be the clearest thing that you say. I can remember forgetting my illustration 100%. Standing by the curtain, and you know, last song, last chorus, and I'm like, I don't remember what my illustration was. It's like gone completely. I couldn't even like nothing. Like there was, what was it, a guy and a lion or a snake, or I don't even know. And so it's, you get out there and you just preach the gospel.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like, yeah. And that was note to self. I need to practice more. But the point is, your gospel has to be the clearest part of your message.
Yeah.
Nobody's going to get saved because it was a cool story.
Yeah, yeah.
They get saved because of the power of the gospel.
So when in doubt, preach the gospel.
Make that clear. Make that the clearest thing. Anybody else?
I have a question about words of frustration. When I first got married, I was very loose with words of frustration with my wife. And I noticed that obviously builds up resentment and all that, and you got to work through it in time. Is the same lesson applicable when you're pastoring, as far as if you catch yourself going down that avenue of thought when you write sermons, when you're counseling with people? You go, hey, I'm building up this frustration. I'm letting it out here and there. Does it also take time in order to overcome that, as far as words that you've already spoken?
Well, I mean, obviously you want to get to the point where you're not just vocalizing all your frustrations, but analyze, where do those frustrations come from? 9 times out of 10, it's our pride. Because as men, they make me look bad when they do dumb things. When it's like, that's not the case. But that's what frustration is. How could you be so stupid? What we're really saying is, how could you be so stupid and make me look like that? And so that's never a healthy approach to ministry, because there will always be people that do dumb things. That's just the nature of ministry. That's the nature of life. And so being able to process and analyze, how did you get there? How can we help? How can we resolve this? How can we fix this? Right? Then you're coming, you're approaching people, instead of head on, you're approaching them from the side. Like, I want to help you through this issue. Right? And that defuses it. Don't make ministry about your pride. Because if you do, you're sunk. Fixing, you know, things that you've said in frustration with people, yeah, it just takes time. You have to have credibility. If you're going to say heavy things to people, like I can remember Pastor Greg saying very heavy things to me, you know, in certain circumstances, but he had built up credibility and he was my pastor. It's like, yeah, I can totally take that. I'm a disciple. There's things you can say to disciples that you wouldn't say to a new convert. It could be the exact same situation and circumstance, but they have a disciple as a man who's willing to be taught by his pastor, right? So that helps too.
Wouldn't you say then, Pastor Greg says to preach textually, if you find yourself on topic of text for specific people or situations, isn't that going to be like your red flag that you're looking for as a pastor?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And that's not to say that if there's something going on in the church, you should never preach about it. But if the default is textual preaching, then God is able to speak to people. If there's an issue of carnality or whatever in the church, preach on that, but you don't have to use specific names of people. And if your preaching is textual, then it doesn't come off like, you know, you just want people to buy you a Movado watch. All right, so. Anybody else? Over the shoulder. That counts. Amen. All right, guys. That's all I have. Thank you for your attention.